Thank you. Beautiful music. I like that song. Like that music. I have a movie. I don't know if I've recommended this one to you, but I'm going to recommend you a new movie. I think you'll, I know you'll like it. And it's called The Majestic. Has anybody seen it? One, two. Do you like it? It's a very touching movie. And you'll like it. You'll like it. All of you in the military like it, and it's not a war movie, but it concerns valor and heroism, honesty, integrity. I mean, it's just and listen, the star of this movie is the least likely guy, Jim Carrey, and there's not a bit of funny, no comedy. It's like wow, but The Majestic, and don't get it confused with Mr. Majestic. That's an old Charles Bronson shoot 'em up movie, and that's a good one too. But I can't recommend it up here, but The Majestic I can. And so you look for the one that maybe there's lots of remakes and stuff of different movies, but this is the one with Jim Carrey, and you'll get to see him in a very honest, loving role. I mean, like it's like, is this the same guy I'm used to? And it's worth watching. And I try to only recommend movies that touch the heart and have a message in them, and that one does. So, all right. This message is out of a very, very familiar text. I preached on this, brought messages from this, and then taught from this passage at different times, not the same message, but for different reasons, or used it into and putting it into another message. So this one, we're going to let it stand alone. I won't be using it to supplement another text. We're going to dissect this one today because it's necessary. We need it. After what I've been seeing, the things I've been watching, and you have too, and you've seen this some. You just can't imagine that adults can act the way adults are acting in a lot of places. Can I put it that way? And in churches and in government, it's just amazing and just way out there. And so I just want to title this The Power of Faith and Love. Friends, don't let this make you bitter. Don't let it pull you away. I had to admit to myself yesterday, got that close with this, and bringing this message, and then I had to admit to myself yesterday, I thought, Tony, you're having to struggle. Don't get better. I'm struggling not to be bitter at some people, the behavior that's childish, and it's just unbelievable. I don't know what else to say. I'm looking at childish behavior amongst pastors, churches, and you go in government and you want to know that your tax dollars are going and doing something, and you watch behavior that is completely off the charts. I don't know. So it's like, that just makes me angry, and I have to ask God to forgive me, and I have to keep repenting of it. But it bothers me that regardless of the state that elects these people, it's our money paying for them to be horrible people. And so it bothers me. It makes it tough when you pay your taxes, doesn't it? That other states, and I look at these people that are just unbelievably out there, rude's not the word for it. Just the most horrible acting people I'm saying what bothers me more is the people that elect them. What is wrong with people that elect people like that? Don't you want somebody who can stand with dignity and honor and represent you with intelligence, with God, Christ in them? And instead you elect people who act like morons. And it's like, I don't even blame so much anymore the people doing it, blame them, but the people electing them over and over again. And then you have to say, what's wrong with everybody? I'll tell you what it is. They don't know the Lord. You know what that is? That's a failure of the churches. If a lot of these guys would quit trying to build empires and start really getting out there with the Word of God and put it on the line, you would see less and less stupidity in public office. You really would. The reason that America has been in such a decline is because the churches don't care anymore. By and large. They don't. They go to be entertained. They walk out of that service and that's it. That's church. They don't take it to them like they used to. This is not an indictment. I'm not up here trying to make you feel bad or anything else, because the job you're doing is wonderful. What you did yesterday, the willingness to be up on a Saturday and have a sale like that and make the money you made to support the ministry. God bless you for it. And you're trying and you minister. There's people out there that have such assets and so many people, and they get entertained and walk out of that church and they're fighting in the parking lot. They are. They're cussing the people who's directing traffic. And no joke, I hear reports of this. And it's like, wow, we need some life-changing messages. And the church has let everybody down. And so when you get mad at politicians, always ask yourself, who elected those people? What's wrong with them? And what churches are in those states that are not doing a blasted thing? So we're doing something and keep doing it. And let's stay on the power of faith and love and know that that's what makes a difference. Let me read to you and share these passages and we'll jump right in the middle of it. But it's in 1 John. And as you can tell, 1 John is, I have it marked up more than probably any other book in the Bible. 1 John is one of my most favorites, and then the Gospel of John. When I find a new Christian, someone struggling and new in their faith, I recommend that they read 1 John and the Gospel of John. Those are the two I point them to. Other pastors would point them someplace else, I guess. Those are the passages I use for them to be secure in their salvation and then secure in faith and in love. So anyway, that's the passages I use. Go read 1 John and we'll discuss it. And then read the Gospel of John and we'll talk about it as you go through. So let me read these five verses, and we'll put them in here and take a look, just a short look, at what comes out of them. And he says, everyone, this is a New International Version. I found it to be the one probably best representative, saying it in the way I wanted it to be said anyway and communicate it with you. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome for everyone born of God. He says everyone, everyone. And you say, why are you stressing that? Because there's some weird people out there. Friends, let's face it, there's some weird Christians out there. We're all weird. You know, somebody, you know, and I say, and I don't have any qualms with you, you know, Tony, are you know some weird Christians? Yeah, I'm one of them. We're all weird. We have peculiarities. There's things about every one of us that if people really saw us in our homes and out here away from church, they would go, oh, okay, wow. You know? So, that's why we need to know his commands are not burdensome for everyone, even the weird ones, which is all of us. Born of God overcomes the world. He says, I don't care how weird you are, how funny you act, how you part your hair, or the food you eat, or anything else. He said, you know, I just want you to know that everyone born of God, that means it's asked Jesus in their heart and has been born again, repented of their sins, they're born again. He said, you know, they overcome the world. And he says, this is how you do it. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even what? Our faith. Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, this mountain, be removed and cast to the sea, and it'll be done for you. But you can't doubt. You got to believe it. And he said, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Did everybody get that? And now let's jump in this. And I'm going to give you this first point, because we're running a little late, and I don't want to keep here that long. And it'd be nice to beat all the Baptists to lunch for a change, so I'm going to give you a chance to do that. Be absolutely convinced you're saved. I don't know how to say this to you, but stop doubting that you're saved. Stop questioning God's ability to save you. Stop putting aside and arguing with the Lord that you can be forgiven. And you say, why would you say that? Because I know. I hear it from Christians constantly. Tony, you think I'm really saved? Why are you asking me that? Because I just the other day, and they tell me something they said or did or something they thought. And how can a saved person do that? How can a saved person sit in the courtyard swearing that you'll die with Jesus and then lie and deny and curse and run out? You denied him three times, didn't you? How could a saved person do that? How could a saved person stand there on the night they arrested him and go fleeing into the dark and leave the man standing there by himself? How could saved people do what the disciples, the first apostles did, and yet they were saved? Saved people do sinful things. And saved people lie. And they lust. And they drink too much. And they have a fit, a spell, a temper tantrum. And they throw things and kick things. And they start cussing up a storm. I started laughing because I had a hand held up and, you know, I just, me. There's great honesty in here. I cherish that. I really do. But you think about it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This message is not a message to give us license to sin. We don't need a license. We do it. Every Christian in here has faults. I know some people, and you do too, that are Christian. And they'll say, I've never had a cigarette in my mouth, never puffed on a cigar, never touched alcohol. And on is their list, their little litany of the things they've never done and how, you know, I've just never done that. And what you can see, you know people like that. And sometimes we envy them. You know, you've never drank any alcohol. You never smoked a cigarette. Never puffed on a cigar. You never had a cuss fit. And did you ever lust after anybody? Well, not where anybody know. You know, wow. You know, it's just like you just. It's just this holiness and perfection dripping off of them. Right. You know what else is? They're like the Pharisee and the publican standing there saying, I tithe twice a week, I do all this, da 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 da, God, aren't you proud of me? God, thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. Oh, look at me. You know Christians like that? They've never done a thing wrong in their lives. You know what's wrong with them? They're so stinking religiously proud that they're a worse sinner than everybody else put together. And pride goeth before the fall. There's a lot of people and a lot of churches need to remember that. A lot of pastors need to remember that. And there's a whole bunch of politicians that remember that. Pride goes before the fall. It does. Your heart gets filled with pride and down you go. I'd rather hear somebody coming and saying to me, You know, I have sinned. I can't even go to church this Sunday, you know, with that kind of attitude. How can I go worship God when I've been such a horrible person out here? I'd a lot rather have to deal with a person like that than one who comes and says, you know what, I tithe twice a week. I do all this. Tony, I'll give to your church. I'll do this and that. And, you know, you've got a guy here, put me on a ministry team because I won't do what those other people in your church do. You know what my response to that is? Get lost. Because you don't know Christ. The deeper and more I know Christ, the closer you become to God, the more sin you see in your life. Has anybody seen that already, figured it out? Yes. You say, God, bring me in the deeper fellowship with you. Do you really want that? I hope you do. I pray you pray for it and search it and read the scripture and ask God, bring me closer and closer, fill more of my life with you. But let me tell you the other side of that. As you do that, you will begin to see hidden sins that you didn't really even know you had. And you'll find yourself being hit more by the enemy. And God says, yet, you know, you can overcome the world. And this is the victory, is overcome the world, our faith. And only, you know, who is that he that overcomes the world? He who believes Jesus is the Son of God. So quit doubting you're saved. The greatest, the best, the first pastor of the New Testament church, of the first pastor of those chosen ones was Peter. And he's also the biggest failure. So you want to set yourself aside and say, you know, you just don't know. God does, and yet God knew what you were going to do before he ever let you be saved. He knew when he created you what you're going to do. So what in the world is the problem? You can't be eliminated. God's calling and gifts are irrevocable. God is not kicking you out of his kingdom. And as a matter of fact, one of the sure, absolute, positive signs that you're saved is when you say, do something, think something, and you feel rotten about it. You wouldn't feel rotten about it if it wasn't the Holy Spirit convicting you. That's what I tell people who are struggling in their faith, is, and they're saying, I feel so guilty. I feel so condemned. I know I'm not saved. Really? If you weren't saved, you wouldn't feel that. You wouldn't even have a conscience. You'd be one of those people that sit there, elected official, when a little boy that's had brain cancer is sitting up there and they won't even clap for him. Those are seared consciences. When you can't show compassion for a sick child, you're sick. But if you sit there and you feel grief and you're hurting, and I can't believe my behavior was like that. I can't believe I said that. God, I'm a rotten sinner. Am I saved? And by virtue of having to ask the question, you are. Oh, we get this wrong idea that if we're saved, we never doubt, we never challenge the Word, we never question God. A saved, born-again believer experiencing the trials of life is going to find themselves somewhere in life questioning the Father, questioning their salvation, wondering what it's all about. Is there really a heaven? Is this thing really what Jesus said? We all go through that. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't question. You wouldn't care. You'd just live your own selfish life. Oh yeah. And if you're this morning, you're sitting in here and you're hearing this, you're sitting in here, you're listening to this, and here later in the week, and you're saying, I feel guilty all the time. Well, why would you feel guilty? Have you ever asked Jesus in your heart? I sure have. But I think I'm an exception. No, you're not. You feel guilty because you're a Christian. You should feel guilty when you sin. But let me say this to you. Hear this. When you confess your sins, and that's in 1 John 2. It said you confess your sins before God. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and go further than that and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if you've confessed that sin, why do you still feel guilty about it? That's your own conscience. That's the devil tormenting you. But friends, when you feel bad for sin, that's one of the sure signs that the Holy Spirit's in you and He's convicting you. Don't knock it. Thank Him for it. And thank Him that you're showing me, Father, that I am saved. We fail. We sin. We do the most stupid, ignorant, crazy, don't we? And it usually comes right when you think, man, I've been reading the Bible through. I'm understanding this. Jesus and I are in the greatest fellowship. And bam. And you're going, I just got set back. Start all over again now. That's part of the Christian journey. Let me encourage you. I've mentioned it before. I'm about to start it again. You just got to keep rereading this one. Pilgrim's Progress. Get it in a very good English version and read it again. Have you all read it? One? Two? No. What am I going to do with you? Paul, it's written by Bunyan a long time ago. Pilgrim's Progress. You need to read it. Don't read it in the old King James type language. Get one in a modern language. I read through it ever so often. Why? Pilgrim's Progress was written way back when. But it was written in a way of it's the Christian's journey put into a novel. You'll like it. But you see yourself in it. And all the struggles. And it helps you realize that Christians deal with real things. They struggle and they're tempted. And that's where I began to really understand this, that it was man's interpretation that called that, you know, Jesus said the straight and narrow path. He didn't say that. He said it's narrow. I'm going to tell you something. The road to heaven is not straight. That came from the Latin, and we've had messages on that straight word. It just says the narrow road. You can look it up. It's narrow, and it's so easy to fall off of. And Pilgrim's Progress, it will help you walk the journey. It's not a devotional. It's a book written for Christians who are journeying towards heaven, and how wearisome and how tempting and trying the journey is. And it just involves Christian and his travel to heaven and what he has to go through. And the road dips, and it turns, and there's little offshoots, little avenues that take off. It's so easy to walk on, and you don't even know you're off the path till you're in darkness. It really, it'll open your eyes, and I'll just. But let's get back to this. We all mess up. We all take the wrong path. We take the wrong turn. We all think we're right there where we're supposed to be, and maybe you are. And all of a sudden, you're going, "What happened? I just cussed somebody out on the interstate," you know. What happened? I just told off my wife. I just said some ugly things to my husband. I just got in a fight with my kids. I just, and on and on. And it's like, I thought I was doing okay with the Lord. Oh, that's when you're the most tried and tested and tempted, Christian friends. Why is it a shock to you that the devil comes as an angel of light and tries to take away your fellowship with the Lord? There's not a bit of perfection here for us. None of us are perfect. We're stumbling around, and the Christians that try to make us all think they're perfect, they're in the worst trouble of all. As a matter of fact, I'll tell anyone, it's when you know and recognize that you're not perfect that you're doing all right. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," and that word perfect that he used there meant mature, whole, and complete in Christ. It didn't mean without sin, because he knew we wouldn't be without sin until we're totally transformed. I got to get out of this body to be without sin. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. I want you to hear something here. This is vitally important. You do not put your faith in a church. You do not put it in a denomination. You don't put it in a pastor. You don't put it in a group. You don't put it in anything but Jesus Christ. Don't even put your faith. Yeah, I've heard people say, "I read the Bible. My faith is in the Bible." Your faith better be in Jesus Christ. And then you turn and obey his word that he wrote down. But your faith must be in Christ, not the book. Everybody with me? The book is Christ. But put your faith in Jesus Christ. This doesn't save you. It leads you to salvation. And then it tells you what a saved person's supposed to be. Everybody with me? But Jesus Christ, not this. Not me, not anything. is yours. And certainly we know it's not politics. And it's not some book some well-known Christian author has written. It's Jesus Christ and faith in Him and nothing else. You accept Jesus. You confess and repent to Him. You determine to live in Him. And you let Him live in you. You get on that narrow path and you stay with it. And every time you fall off, every time you go off of it, you ask God when you realize, what have I done? What is this? And Jesus, give me the light to get back. He will. He is a light unto my path. He will light the path. He generously will get you back. He wants you back. Don't ever forget that He'll leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost. And He'll come after you. You may be a Jonah and you've jumped ship and you're running away from God. And no matter what you do, when God has chosen you, when you belong to Him, you can jump ship. And all that's going to happen is a lot of other people will get hurt. And in the end, you're going to get swallowed up by the big fish of life. And you're going to stay in there until you recognize that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. And I'll do whatever you say, Lord. Just get me out of this mess. You ever been there? Well, if you haven't, get ready. It'll happen, but we all have. And now, you know what the sad part is? Most of us never learn. We do it again. How many times have you jumped ship on God? I mean, how many times you have to be thrown overboard in life to realize, I don't think this is fun. You know, and God's just not going to give up on me, and He won't quit. So when you believe Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and you put your faith in Him, you're given salvation that very moment, and you're given a permanent relationship with Christ, with God through Christ. This relationship enables you to have the power of God in your life. You have the power to love. Do you hear that? Love is a power. It's a living, dynamic thing. It's not a word. It's not a feeling. It's not emotion. It's a living thing. It happens. It is a dynamic power of God that takes place in my life when I open my heart to Jesus, accept Him as my Savior and Lord. I repent of my sins. The love of Jesus has led me to do that. He convicted me through His Holy Spirit, but His conviction in itself is because He loves me. And that's why He'll let you feel guilty. He'll even let you go as far as feeling condemned when you're not really condemned. Whatever it takes to break you of your pride, to break you of your resistance, to bring you back. And He does it all through love. My God, if people would realize as parents that with their children, that they're not loving them by spoiling them to death. They're not loving them by going up and fighting every battle for them. They're not loving them by going and jumping on all the teachers and administrators. They're not loving them by giving them a cell phone or a computer and letting it babysit them. You love them by being an example to them. You love them by spending time with them like Jesus does with us. You love them by teaching them how to deal with their own problems. You don't run to school and pick on the little bully. You say, son, daughter, this is how you deal with bullies. But you deal with them. As an adult, I'm not going up there and jumping on a seven-year-old for you. Now you grow your little bottom up and get up there and start facing life in its reality. How about them apples? And that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way we as Christians are to train each other. To say, I'll help you. I'll stand by you. You need to go confront so-and-so, like the scripture says. I'll go with you, but you're going to do it. And the scripture says, if you have a problem with someone, you lay down your gift on the way of the altar. You lay down your gift, and you go then, and you talk to them, and you get it right with them. And then you come offer your gift. And too many times, even as Christians, you maybe had it happen. I have many a time. Pastor, will you go with me? Will you go confront this person? I'll be right there. Are you kidding me? I'll go with you. But you're going to confront. It's your problem, not mine. I've had people saying, would you go talk to my wife? We had an argument and I want you to see if you can calm her down. That's happened many times. You see, I'm still alive. So you know I didn't do it. Quickest way to die is to get involved in that. Really, all this stuff. No, we help each other. We're here to help each other fight their battles, but you don't ever take the battle out of somebody else's hands. They'll never learn if you do that. Same with your kids. And that's the way God does it. Don't you realize that's why God says, no, I'm here for you. I'm here with you. I'm filling you with my Holy Spirit. But you're going to stand out there on the battle line. And I'll be with you. I'll be in you. I'll give you victory. But you're going to stand there. Don't you come and ask me to do it and you stand back here and cheer me on. I've already been there and done my thing. Now I'm going to live in you and show you victory. You with me? We have to be on the battle line. We've got to be in the midst of it. That's where you find the power of God, is when you're right in the middle of the whole thing. Too many Christians like to sit on the sidelines and be entertained by the few playing on the field. That's why they go to these great big churches and they never get involved. And all they got to do is listen to a bunch of music that they don't understand the words to. I'm serious. And they get a little 20-minute message, 15-minute sermonette. And they go out and they never go because somebody else is fighting the battles for them. Staff of those churches are huge and they do everything for them. No, look at you. You got in here yesterday and you did it. You didn't hire some staff to do it. I've had people say, I go to so-and-so and blah, blah. I said, well, don't y'all ever do, you know, we talk about things we do here. No, we got staff for this. That's what I get my money for, is to pay staff people to do that work. Are you a Christian? Don't you realize you're to go into all the world and make disciples? You got to get involved. You don't hire people to do Christianity for you. You get out there and do it. You have people like me to come and give you this word and coach you and encourage you so that you can do it. You're the church. God gives you power over your sins. He will. He'll give you power over your habits and weaknesses. He'll give you the power to overcome the world, the enemy. It's what he says. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. This is fantastic stuff. Take courage this morning. You can be victorious over your greed and your meanness, but you can be victorious over the greed and the meanness of this world. You can love. Listen to me. If you let Jesus Christ in your heart, get sure of your salvation. Quit doubting just because you sin, just because you feel bad about something. Everybody does. You're supposed to feel bad if you mess up as a Christian. Confess it and listen. Confess it and accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. And go on. And you can win. You can have victory over the greed, the meanness of the world, and you can start loving instead of hating. You can start having happiness instead of sadness. And you can have strength instead of weakness. You might have come in here weak this morning and the Lord feeling like you're just a real jerk of a Christian. But you take heart from God and realize, as we were kidding earlier, you know what God's saying to you? I love you, honey. Come here and sit down with me. Let me put my arms around you. You're my frail, rebellious, sinful little child. Oh, but I love you today. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I died for you. And one of these days, that's what he's saying, one of these days you're going to catch on. That I not only died for you, I rose again for you, and I'm living right here, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You'll never make me, the Lord, hate you or despise you. There is nothing in your life that Jesus Christ won't forgive and overcome if you'll just let him and accept it. Let Christ in you be powerful in love. I don't have to beat this to death. But just realize love's not a feeling. We keep waiting for the feeling. It's a power. I said this earlier, so I'll just highlight it. Love is a power. It's a living thing. Determined to use love as your greatest weapon, as your greatest power in life. Love. God loves me and he'll never stop loving me. God, give me that love in my heart so that it flows from me to all people, no matter how bad they treat me. Love is doing what God commands and confessing when I don't. Love is caring for His children. Love is the willingness to sacrifice for my Christian brothers and sisters as Jesus does. Love's not automatic. It's purposeful, powerful, a choice made every moment of every day. We don't come up here on Sunday morning and say, God, give me the love in my heart to go through the week. God, give me the love in my heart for you and for my fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Give me that love to go through now, to walk out this door and still be what I am right in here. God, in every day of my life, Lord, remind me when I wake up and before I go to sleep, God, give me love. God, strengthen my faith. But God, let me go to sleep on love and wake up in love. And during the day, Father, before I have my noon meal, remind me that the greatest meal I can possibly have is the meal of love. God, keep me loving. Keep me loving in this harsh and brutal world, this cruelty around me, the meanness that I see everywhere, people doing the most ugly things to one another. God, give me love and let me stand out in these people, not for myself, but the light of Christ, the salt of Jesus Christ. Let me be that today, Lord. Don't let that be covered up with the grime and the filth and the pollution of this sinful world. And I close with this. You have faith. You have faith that brings it all together. Don't you lose your faith in Christ. Even though you don't see your prayers answered right now, you don't feel, you don't see it, your Christianity may seem like just dry crackers, old dry cereal, there's no milk, there's no sugar, you're just going through the motions, you're praying and you don't feel it. Well, you keep it up. You keep going because God is there. He's letting you go through something for some reason. I've never understood it all, but I know that it comes strengthened out of it in the end. And in the end, before it's too long goes by, you'll find there's milk on that cereal. There's power in those prayers. You've developed a patience, a persistence. You're stronger in Christ than you've ever been. Don't you ever give up on the Lord. Our faith in Christ gives us victory. It overcomes the world. When we say the world, what is that? It's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the love for anything material on this earth. Let it go. I saw something this morning. Here's this message, and there it was. So this love for the world. I was passing by the Kerrville exit, Highway 16. You know, you come zipping by there on 10, starting to go up the hill, and here come these little Porsches. You know, little slope back, classic little Porsches. Zoom, he goes by, and they're weaving in and out of traffic. Zoom, here comes another one. Zoom, here comes another one. And here comes the number 4, and they're whipping in and out, and you could see them. And I thought, oh my goodness, look, the Porsche Club is here. And they were so proud, you could tell. And I got up beside one of them, you know, and I thought, and really, it fit the profile I had in my mind of what I expected to see in there. And so the first lead Porsche, whatever that he did, all the rest would do. It was classic. And I thought, look at the little Porsche groupies. And then it hit me. Don't be upset with them. Don't put them down. God, just use this for an example, Tony. And you know what it was? Where's the wives of these people? Where's their kids? And I can't make this judgment. This is just what came to mind. It was like a question from God. Tony, do you think they're more in love with their Porsche than their wife? They're not parading her around. They're not driving her and cutting in out of traffic with her. They don't have their kids here putting them on display. And how many times have we been in love with our TV, our truck, our car, our movies? I used to know a time when people were in love with soap operas. I couldn't call or make visits or do anything during certain times that Days of Our Lives were on. It's the truth. You guys remember? Oh, it was like do not call us, don't make a pastoral visit, not during whenever it was that days of our lives are on here today. And as the world turns, and I don't know what all it was, but days of our lives used to be, if you called during days of your lives, you lost that tithe for a month. It was horrible. I've been lectured on it. Yeah, and so we fall in love with these things and the little Porsches and all, but have you ever thought of the things we parade in front of people and they're just material objects? How often are we parading Christ, our family? I wonder if a husband or wife, I mean, it can go either way, but wouldn't a husband or wife like to be paraded around a little and let it be known that you're really proud to be with them? Anyway, I'm not condemning anybody driving those. It's just what came to me that don't we all do that at times? We're showing off something material and there's people we've left behind that sure would like to be shown off by us and to let everybody in the world know we're proud of them. Glad to be married to them. Glad they're our dad or our mom or they're our kids. And instead, we're in love with something else. Man, keep your faith. Keep your faith. Faith and love go together hand in hand. They're the gloves over your hands. You got to have them both. You're really handicapped if you only have one. You got to have them both. And you got to have hope in there too, but that's another message. Our faith in Christ will give us victory and overcome this world. And that's what we're talking about, the lust and the little club things and got to belong to a group and be a groupie or something. And deceit and meanness and rudeness. That's the world. The malice that's in it and the vindictiveness. It's all summed up, by the way. You know all these things are summed up with? You know all these sins we see? I saw that political stuff out there at home, at little placards and stuff, you know, during the speech. And I said, you know what? You know what it really is? You can call it what you want. That's self-centeredness. That's selfishness. It's sin all about me. It's all about me. Look at me. I'm protesting. I'm rebelling. Don't Christians do that? It's all about me. Nobody talked to me in church today. Several years ago, I got a lecture like you wouldn't believe. I mean, I was asked to go to lunch, meet for lunch during the week, and I was lectured. And you know what I got lectured for? You hugged everybody but me in church Sunday. And I mean, wham. Really? And I was thinking at the time, how did I miss that person? I was feeling bad. And I said, I'm very sorry. You know, I don't go in there trying to leave somebody out. Well, you purposely left me out because you saw me. And it just wouldn't stop. Now, I felt real bad. And I let that really work on me for a while. How could I miss someone at church? Why didn't I hug this person? I didn't exclude anybody. And then the Lord finally got a hold of me. You know, you're not their problem. I am. They got an issue with me. And they're taking it out on you. You represent me. You're the closest they're going to get to me right now. And they're going to hit you for what their issues are. Happens all the time. Yeah. So if I ever miss you on Sunday morning, if you will, come grab me before you get out of church and say, you didn't hug me this morning. Do I get a special one? And you will. You know, a lot of times I don't get to finish seeing everybody because Pat's got to come along and say, this is the third song. You got to get, you know. But that's the only way. That's probably what happened that day. But nonetheless, it's rudeness and it's malice and it's vindictiveness. By the way, that person left the church right after that. Can you believe it? And I've seen that how many times I've lost count. How many times I've blamed myself and felt and just been down on Tony. That I wasn't good enough. That I didn't hug enough. And then it begins to come through, Tony, you'll never be able to be enough for people. Listen to this. But you're enough for me. I accept you like you are. And give yourself to me to be better and better every day. But in me, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're forgiven, son. You're cleansed, son. You don't have to be perfect right now. Just love me with all your heart, or at least attempt it, and soul and mind and strength, because I love you with everything I have. And it's not based on your performance. It's based on you just being you and having faith and love in me. God, thank you for your word. Thank you. Our last point in this prayer, God, is just open your heart and let it happen. God, let it happen now. We give ourselves to it. We ask you for it, for faith and for love. And God will fight for it. And God, most of all, will live in it. Abide in us and let us help us to abide in you. And help us no longer remove the condemnation, the guilt, the suffering that we put ourselves through. God, we're not here to be martyrs. We're here to be alive in Christ and have life and have it in abundance. God, thank you. Do your God thing and fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that faith and love would pour out of our lives every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.